And I'm going to be reading from one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. And the message I start today, I really will not finish until next Sunday. So this is going to be a two-part message. The title of the message is, Who is That God? You will understand just momentarily. So look in Daniel chapter 3, beginning there with verse 9. Daniel 3, verse 9. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now I want you to note that question that Nebuchadnezzar asked. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You and I would sit here today and say, what utter blasphemy. Yet do you realize there are other civil rulers in the Word of God that issued the same blasphemous questions and remarks? For instance, if you will hold Daniel 3, but go back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And let's begin reading there with verse 29. 2 Kings 18 and verse 29. Rabshakeh, who is a representative of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, says this. Notice 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. That is, out of the king of Assyria's hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered in the hands of the king of Assyria. Skip down to verse 33. Watch carefully. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Verse 35. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? In other words, Sennacherib's attitude was this. I've conquered all the other countries. I've conquered their gods. Who does the Lord think he is that he can stop me from conquering Judah and Jerusalem? And then very quickly, if you look back to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, you will find another civil ruler who had the same attitude, and that is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice, if you would, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh was essentially saying in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 that he did not recognize any god above himself. He is claiming for himself not only supremacy, but sovereignty as well. His attitude was basically this: Your God is helpless. I do not acknowledge him, nor do I acknowledge his power. So you find three rulers. You find Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, and Pharaoh asking blasphemous questions, and when they ask these blasphemous questions, they are displaying two very damning attributes. What are those attributes? First, they display their ignorance. They had no idea who the one true and the living God was. They did not know him. God had not revealed himself unto them. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching on Mars Hill, he said this in verse 32, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions." They had an altar to practically every god imaginable. Then he said, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So these Athenians then had altars to every god imaginable, and just in case they left one out that they were not aware of, they had an altar then to the unknown God. You see, the truth is, man by nature does not know who God is. He does not know the one true and the living God. Many of you will remember what our Lord said in John chapter 10, or John chapter 4, and verse 10, to the Samaritan woman. You remember he asked her to give him a drink of water. And she asked him, saying, "How is it thou being a Jew, askest a drink of water of me, being a woman of Samaria?" And our Lord said this. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that spake unto thee and said, give unto me drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given thee living water." But the whole point is, she did not know Christ. She did not know who he was. She did not know anything about eternal life. She did not know anything about the gift of God. If you will look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, here's a passage that will explain all of this very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Notice what the scripture says very clearly. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. God says, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, that's man by nature, man without grace, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Now watch carefully. "Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So he says man by nature thinks everything in relationship to God is absolutely pure foolishness. And then he said that natural man by nature does not have the ability, he does not have the capacity to know God or the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So obviously, Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, Pharaoh, in asking such blasphemous questions, are merely displaying their ignorance. Now, their ignorance is also reinforced by the simple fact that God can only be known by divine revelation. Our Lord himself in John 1 and 18 said this, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that is Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you will go back in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and look at verse 22, and notice what our Lord says. Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. It cannot be more plainly stated than that which we are about to read. Our Lord said it like this, Luke 10 verse 22, "All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and to whom the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him." Now who knows the Son? The Father. Who knows the Father? The Son. How do you get to know the Father? Only because the Son reveals him. How do you get to know the Son? Only because the Father reveals him. In other words, without divine revelation, without divine illumination, no one can know who God is. Period. Do you remember when our Lord came into Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, he looked at his disciples and said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some said that you're Elijah or Elias or one of the prophets. And then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter responded and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to quote the next verse. I want you to note what our Lord did not say. He did not say, "Well done, Peter. You're smarter than everyone else. You figured this thing out all by yourself." No. He didn't say, "Well done, Peter, because someone told you ahead of time the answer to this question." No. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," our Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." The only way that Peter knew who Christ was through divine revelation. It does not matter how high you are in the world, how low you are in the world, how rich you are, how poor you are. The only way that you can know God is by divine revelation and divine illumination. No one can know the Father apart from the Son, and no one can know the Son apart from the Father. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came up with this question, "And who is that God?" he was displaying, first of all, his absolute ignorance. Secondly, I want you to note, the question displayed not only his ignorance, but his arrogance. Now let me ask you, will men challenge God? And the answer is yes. Will men even present themselves as God? And the answer again is yes. Don't turn there, but let me just read it to you. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, and the Bible says this: "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped," now listen, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple showing himself that he is God." Some men are so arrogantly blasphemous that they portray themselves as God. So Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, Pharaoh, in their arrogance, were unwilling to acknowledge and confess that there might be someone above them. There might be someone who had more power than they possessed. You have to remember something, especially as you read in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament as well. But most of the pagan rulers always claimed to be God. Now, sometimes they claimed to be a god. At times they claimed to be the only god. They believed that they had an absolute right to establish their own worship and their own religion. In some cases, a lot of the society was polytheistic. That is, they believed in many gods. But you will always come to this realization that the civil ruler always claimed to be the chief god. In other words, it didn't matter how many other gods were out there. He was at the top of the totem pole, so to speak. He was the chief. Now, is it any wonder that these civil rulers would even recognize other gods when they were setting themselves up as God? But now let me tell you why they were willing to recognize other gods other than themselves. Because they would acknowledge these other gods in order to prove to the people that they were a god themselves. Most of these ancient religions were state religions. That is the worship of the state, the worship of the emperor. Some of you are old enough to remember Hirohito in World War II. Emperor worship. Same thing with Pharaoh. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing with Sennacherib. Same thing with the Caesars. Same thing today. I'm just simply pointing out the fact that they were worshipped as God. And the only reason these civil rulers would acknowledge the lesser gods was for the benefit of the state. They used the religion then to control the people, to keep them in awe, to keep them in check. And the worship of the lesser god then led to the worship of the civil ruler as God. And since the civil ruler then claimed to be God, listen carefully, his military accomplishments demonstrated his power as God. You should read some of these ancient inscriptions. For instance, Sennacherib and Ashurbanipal would say this, "I came, I conquered, I killed many. Look at my power." Hey, that's what they were doing. It was their military power, their military might, their military prowess that demonstrated they were God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand?" Now, there was a military reason for that question. Nebuchadnezzar had burned the temple of God. He had destroyed Jerusalem. He had broken down its walls, and he had made slaves out of the people. Now, listen carefully. Since God did not deliver the city, since God did not deliver his temple, since God did not deliver his people, what made these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, think that he's going to deliver them? Nebuchadnezzar thought like this, "I've already defeated that God. Look at his temple. Look at his city. Look at his people. Your God is helpless. I whipped him. I defeated him." So he viewed the God of Israel as impotent and helpless. If God would not deliver his temple and his city and his people, what makes you think he's going to deliver three men? And so therefore he said, "And who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand?" His attitude was simple. Your God is a defeated God. He's not powerful enough to protect his temple, his city, or his people, and he's certainly not powerful enough to take you out of my hands. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, because I want you to see something that preceded Daniel chapter 3. Because in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47, Daniel, of course, has already had a run-in with Nebuchadnezzar. He's already interpreted the dreams when no one else could. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar makes a startling confession. He says, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." You say, well, boy, he already knew who God was. No, he didn't know who God was. And I want you to notice what he's saying. "Daniel, your God can reveal secrets." He can't fight, but he can reveal secrets. I mean, he's good in that area, but he's just not a fighter. He's just not a warrior. Do you understand the reason for polytheism? The reason there were so many gods that the heathen had was because no one god was sovereign. No one god had all power. In other words, what they believed in was this: a localized god with a localized power. Let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, and let's begin reading there with verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 20. Israel has already fought with the king of Assyria, with the king of Syria, and defeated him. And notice, if you would, the advice that is given to the king of Syria now. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning there with verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, "Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." And he hearkened to their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver this all this great multitude in thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Notice what the heathen said. Well, recently we lost that war. He was the God of the hills. We made the mistake. We fought on the ground and on the terms of the localized God. But now, he can't be God of the valleys as well. He only has to be God of the hills. So we'll fight in the plain or in the valleys, and surely we're going to be stronger because the God of the hills cannot be the God of the valleys. So Nebuchadnezzar then was willing to recognize, yes, your God is indeed a revealer of secrets. He's got power to do that. But he can't fight. He's not a warrior. He is not sovereign. Oh, he may have had some power, but he was not as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you can find the book of Habakkuk very quickly, I want you to do so. The little book of Habakkuk, a minor prophet, and you will find it right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah, Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading there with verse 6. And I want you to see what God said about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, or Nebuchadnezzar, if you please. Notice Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. Look what God says. "For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also were swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come up all for violence. Their face shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend," watch, "imputing this his power unto his God." Now wait. Go back to verse 6. Look at verse 6. What does God say? "Lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." What is God saying? God said, "I have chosen the Babylonians to whip Judah. He's going to be my rod. He's going to be my staff. He's going to be my switch. I chose him, and I'm going to give him a charge. I'm going to send him through the land to whip those people for their rebellions and their wickednesses and their disobediences." But what happened was this. Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind. It's no longer God sending him. He is now imputing this power unto his God, or you shall see a little bit later, himself. he refuses to give God honor and glory. The Assyrians did the same thing. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 10. So he's saying, look, this victory is my victory. This is my power. I'm the one that did this. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 3, and I want to ask you a question. This is a very interesting passage if you will look at it in light of the truth that I'm conveying to you. Look in Daniel chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 13. So those Chaldeans who were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have come up and informed Nebuchadnezzar that, hey, these guys aren't bowing down to your God. Okay? Watch verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, I'm going to give you a second chance. If you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? That kind of reminds me of what old fighting Joe Hooker said, the Union Army, when he came against General Lee and Stonewall Jackson. Lee and Jackson were greatly outnumbered. And old Hooker said, may God have mercy on General Lee, for I shall have none. Well, I got news for you. God did have mercy on General Lee. And General Hooker lost the battle. But what God is this? Who is this God that delivered you out of mine? I'll give you a second chance, boys. You better bow down when you hear the music, because I want you to know I've already defeated your God. Your God is not going to deliver you. But notice, if you would, when he heard it in verse 13, the Bible said that Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, the word fury literally means wrath. Here was a king, here was a monarch that was bent out of shape. This guy was in a rage. He was a man of violent passions. He is very excitable. And evidently he had deep religious feelings for his God. And here's what he's saying. Boys, I gave a command. I commanded everyone to bow down when that music played. You didn't do it. You get one more shot. And if you don't bow down this time, I'm going to vindicate myself, my power, my sovereignty, my supremacy. I will throw you into that burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? Now, here's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was explaining his supreme power authority to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He implied that his order was a demonstration of his sovereignty. And he was saying, in essence, you're not allowed to deliberate on this order. You're not allowed to think about it. You're not allowed to have any thoughts of your own. I gave the order. That's sufficient. You just simply obey me. I erected this statue purposefully, deliberately, designedly. This is what I want. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, it is a direct offense to me. It's a slap in my face. It's a denial of my kingship and my power and my authority and my supremacy. Now, I want you to think about this. This statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected may not have been just a representative or representation of his God. In all probability, it was a representation of Nebuchadnezzar, who was claiming to be God. For instance, look back in your Bibles to Daniel 2 and verse 38. Daniel 2, verse 38. Because when Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he said this: "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So Nebuchadnezzar has made this golden image. And in all probability, at least the head represented Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is now saying, "This is my God. It's true. But I am my God. I'm the one that's on that totem pole out there. You better acknowledge my deity. You better acknowledge my supremacy." So this statue could in all probability be a declaration of his godhood. Thus, a refusal to bow down, a refusal to worship, was a refusal to recognize Nebuchadnezzar as God. That's probably why he was so enraged. That's probably why he was so furious and so wrathful. I want you to understand something. Listen closely and carefully. I'm going to use the word religion. And I'm going to also add the word Christianity. Religion and or Christianity means nothing to the rulers of the earth except as it serves them to accomplish their program and their policy. The only reason civil rulers will have anything to do with religion in general and Christianity in particular is to elevate themselves in the eyes of the world. They have no desire to submit to the one true and living God. Hold Daniel 3 and look back in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Look in Psalm 2 and begin reading there with verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. This should be reason enough right here to clarify this point. Notice Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage, and why do the people imagine a vain thing?" Watch carefully. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want God's limitation upon us. We don't want God's boundaries. We don't want God's law. We don't want God's commandments. We'll use him, we'll use Christianity, we'll use religion, but nobody's going to tell us what to do. The rebellion of civil rulers demonstrates they have no desire for Jesus Christ. If they were in submission to Christ, they would obey him. They would obey his law, instead of trying to substitute their own law. Here is what is happening. Here's what has happened. It is happening, and it will happen in the future. Men will deny God's sovereign authority only to establish their own. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Have you ever stopped to think about this? If God is not sovereign, who is? You can only have one sovereign. You can only have one ultimate, only one absolute. The words sovereignty and absolute and ultimate, those words are mutually exclusive in the sense there can't be any other. And if you deny that God is sovereign, the truth is you must have a sovereign somewhere. You must acknowledge something. So Nebuchadnezzar then looks at those boys and says, if you hear, when you hear the sound of the music, if you bow down, fine. We'll get along okay. Just so you recognize my authority, my sovereignty. But if you don't, who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar did not think too highly of the one true and the living God. In fact, he did not think too highly of anyone but himself. But I want you to look in Daniel 3 because his challenge did not go unheeded. Look in Daniel 3 after he said in verse 15, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? In other words, there's no God strong enough to take you out of my hands. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I want you to note, they said in verse 16, we're not slow to answer thee in this matter. That just simply means this. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to meditate upon it. We don't have to ponder it. We don't have to concentrate upon it. We don't have to wait. We will tell you right now our answer. We are ready to answer. You have to remember their lives were at stake. Humanly speaking, death was almost certain for these young men. And it would have been a painful death as well. But they said, we're not slow to answer. Their answer was undeniable. It was unequivocal. Their answer was this: our God can deliver us. He can. He's sovereign. Now, whether he chooses to do so is his business. We don't know. We don't know whether he will or whether he will not. But we know one thing: we will not bow down. We will not recognize your gods. There are no other gods. Our God is sovereign. He is ultimate. He is the absolute. We're not going to recognize you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to recognize your program, your policy, your government. We're not. There's only one God. Wow, look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he was enraged before, and now he's boiling over. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had tried to present himself as merciful, giving them one more opportunity. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont or usually heated. What in the world would make this man so enraged? Why would it be necessary to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normally? I mean, very obviously, you get thrown in a furnace, you're going to die. I mean, if he wanted to slow cook them, it looks like he would, you know, not have it nearly as hot as, what, 7 times hotter than normal? I mean, they would be thrown in and probably be killed instantaneously. Why in the world was he so enraged? Here's why. Because his sovereignty was challenged. His supremacy was challenged. His deity was challenged. You know when you're going to have problems with civil government? When you challenge their authority. When you challenge their deity, their supremacy, their sovereignty. And he said, look, boys, I'm God. They said, no, you're not. Their answer not only crushed his ego, but it denied his godhood, his power, and his authority. It's important to note that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die for their faith in God. And they were willing to die a painful death. They did not know that God would deliver them. They said, be it known to you, O king, our God can deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, if he doesn't, be it known unto you, we will not serve thy gods, nor bow down, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here ye go. Listen carefully. You say, Brother Weaver, I believe that the one true and the living God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is supreme. Let me tell you what recognizing God's sovereignty really means. Recognizing God's sovereignty means this: that we are willing to obey him at all costs and leave the results and consequences of our obedience in his hands. Now you stop and think about that. When you say that God is sovereign, you're saying there is no other God. He has the right to give the orders. He has the right to give his commandments. And I am obligated, I am duty bound, I am responsible to obey him. And the results and consequences of my obedience is left entirely in his hands. They did not know that God was going to deliver them. Now he did so, thankfully. But I want you to understand something. If you believe and confess and acknowledge that our God is sovereign, it means this: that obedience is mandatory. Obedience is mandatory. Obedience is obligatory. Our obedience is not determined by our circumstances or by our situations. Our obedience is determined by God's word. God said it, and that's sufficient. We obey. Now, let me tell you something. This is the hard part. Believing God's sovereignty in your mind is easy. If you believe the scripture. What is difficult is applying that truth to your everyday life. Why? Because believing God's sovereignty means that you yield your bodies to him. You obey him. Watch carefully. Look in your Bibles to Daniel 3 and verse 28. You know the story of how the fourth man is in the fire and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get delivered. But look in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. What would it have cost Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had God not delivered them? Their lives, their bodies, everything. But what was it that impressed this heathen king? They were willing to yield their bodies. It's one thing to understand that God is sovereign. It's another thing to make application and you understand that you're responsible to obey Him in every area of your life. And that includes yielding your bodies, even if it comes to a life and death situation. Now, the outcome of this story is very miraculous, because if you look in verse 27, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Now, what really impressed Nebuchadnezzar and his counselors was not only that these young men were not burned to a crisp, their hair wasn't even singed. The smell of fire was not upon them. Look in verse 25. And Nebuchadnezzar is astounded because he said, "Then answered he and said, Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is likened to the Son of God." So what amazed Nebuchadnezzar was, he sees four men. He knows he's only thrown three into the fire. He sees four men walking around loose. In other words, they were acting like they were pretty much at a Sunday school picnic, you know, just enjoying the fellowship, and the warm weather, you know, that kind of thing. And what's going on? Now, there's a controversy, and I'm not going to get into that. But when he says in verse 25, "And the form of the fourth is likened to the Son of God," there are some scholars who will say this was a Christophany. And a Christophany is nothing more than a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ in the flesh before he actually became flesh. He was only born in the flesh in the New Testament, but he's appearing here in the flesh. There are Christophanies in the Old Testament. But some would say that this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. My question would be this. If this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ, how could a pagan king recognize the Son of God? Isaiah 53 tells us that multitudes saw him and he was not desirable. They didn't recognize him. How could he do it? And then if you look down in verse 28... "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his," what? "His angel." Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. It really doesn't matter in one sense of the word whether you call this a Christophany or not. He may have been there. Or God could have just sovereignly sent his angel. It really doesn't matter in that sense of the word, because the results were absolutely the same. Look in verse 29. Look what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver out of this sword, after this sword." Wow. I hope you can see where I'm coming from and hopefully where I'm going next week, but Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Ask that question again, Nebuchadnezzar. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" God said, "Hold on a minute. I will show you. I am the sovereign, eternal, immutable, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, majestic, sovereign God of heaven and earth. I can do it." And he did it. And we know who the sovereign God is. He is the one true and the living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He is the God who delivers. Now let me make just two applications. The first one is this. It is a fact, a biblical truth, we could say, that most rulers do not know Christ, nor do they wish to know Christ. Why? Because to know Him, you must bow to Him. You must submit to Him. You must obey Me. What did our Lord say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? If Christ is your Lord, you must obey Him. If they acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ, they have to deny their own sovereignty. If they acknowledge the supremacy of God's laws, they must acknowledge and confess that their own laws are worthless. Very few, there are exceptions, I know, but very few civil rulers really know Christ and are really in genuine submission to Him. The second application is this. You cannot deny this. If you genuinely believe that God is sovereign, you will obey Him. You will yield your bodies to Him. That means in morality. That means in your family life. That means in your social life. That means everywhere you go and everywhere you turn, if you genuinely believe He is sovereign, you yield your bodies to Him and you obey Him regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the situation. Because we recognize that He is the one true and the living God, and beside Him there is none other. And we worship and serve Him alone. And the God that delivers after this sort, even according to a pagan king, deserves to be worshipped and honored. And no one should be able to deny that He is God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for being God, the God who delivers. And Lord, we praise Thee for all of the marvelous, miraculous deliverances that You've given us in our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust in Thee and to yield our bodies only unto Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's A-B-E-R, C-O-R-N Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.